Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. Happy Palm Sunday. Yes, it's a blessed day. Just the fact that God has given us this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. God is good. He has blessed us abundantly. I must apologize to Brother Ted earlier. I gave you a hard time. If you want to bring flowers next Sunday to decorate, live flowers, whatever, or imitation, silk, gold, silver, whatever, celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. Amen? Bring them in during the week. I try to be down here by 9:30 and generally here through about 6 p.m. Monday through Thursday. Yeah, which day of the week is that? And I'll be here later on Thursday night, probably till about 8 o'clock if you're that late. But you might want to give a call if you're going to bring something by, or just bring it in next Sunday morning. We'll just set it up, decorate next Sunday morning. Amen? I hope to see several of you out next Sunday morning for resurrection service, 7:30. It will be good. Going to have a well-rounded meal available. Keep up your image. A snack, whatever you want to call that afterwards. Not a full meal. God has given us hope and promise, and it just doesn't last for one day. It's good for every day. Amen? God has given us purpose in life in Jesus Christ and hope and promise that lasts for every day. But next Sunday is a special day we can celebrate. Going back, we at the service, we will reflect on a little bit of what our Lord went through in the process of giving His life for each of us. One other thing I want to bring to your attention. Out in the entry on the table, some of you probably noticed this. I would like more information about you to put in church records. And there is a spot, if you do not want that published in our little pamphlet, in our listing of the church membership, X out the box, okay? But I would like to get to know you and your family, how you're related to different individuals a little bit better. And also, I'd like to improve on our church records as a whole. And so that's the purpose of it. On the back is for your 39 children. Oh, no, there's only spots for six or seven there. Anyway, if you want to share with me how you're related to family and so on, I'd love to have that information. Updating that for my benefit and also for the benefit of the whole church family. You know what? I'm even playing with the thought of even doing some pictures. But we haven't gotten that far yet. Let me know what you think about that. Because it depends on individuals. Some people like their picture taken, others refuse. So we'll deal with that as the days go ahead. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting to verse 11, is where we are going to be at today. Today is Palm Sunday. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey colt, on a little donkey colt, as King of Kings. He came in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was accompanied by shouts of joy, the Hosanna! Hosanna! That's why we sang Hosanna as one of our songs this morning. Jesus came riding into the praises of the people that He was the coming King, the celebrated King. And of course, the people anticipated that He was going to drive out the Roman oppressors. That was what their focus was on pretty much clear across the board, from leadership down to the common person, because they had been under the oppression of the Romans for a couple hundred years, and, you know, in just horrible situation for the people. Before them were the Greeks. Before them were other conquerors. And just one after another, enemies had been oppressing the people, using the people as their slaves, horribly oppressing the people. And they were looking forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And Jesus has been checking off all the boxes for all the various things that he was doing and saying. Sure sounded like a Messiah, sure sounded like a king, a savior. Surely he is the one. And finally, Jesus comes in to Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy, checking off the more boxes of prophecy regarding his entrance into Jerusalem. But Jesus was making final preparation to fight the power of sin and death, not to become crowned king over Jerusalem and Judea. Our Lord's personal ministry to humanity and his human flesh was coming to the final glorious conclusion that goes directly opposite to what everything we think a king should be and should do. The people did not understand, not even his closest disciples, even though he had been preparing them, repeatedly telling them what was going to take place. They did not let it register. They refused to acknowledge that Jesus was going to do what he would do. Jesus did not come just for the first century Jew. He came for all humanity, for all people, for you, for me, for your neighbors, for the people that we really don't like to be around much. Jesus died for them too. If we were to ask our fellow Americans to list some of the most important battlefields of mankind, we would come up with quite a list. Most of us are familiar with Gettysburg. Hopefully you remember that from American history. Pearl Harbor, Hanoi, Hiroshima. And then there is ISIS, there's Pakistan, there's Iraq, then the rest of the Middle East. We could go down the whole list of news items. Some people might even list as battlefields or battles taking places between the political parties here in the United States. Have any of you heard of any irritations lately? Maybe the battles in Congress, or the battles that are taking place in the court systems, or maybe from governmental powers. God's Word does not shy away from discussing battles and wars. In fact, God Himself initiated many battles and wars. But His battles, His wars, were to maintain or to reinforce righteousness, to restore righteousness. Do you remember Moses challenging Pharaoh? Joshua at the city of Jericho? Samson and the Philistines? David and Goliath? The celebration of Jehoshaphat as they went marching out to their enemies in praise, not in battle formation, but in praise. There are quite a few stories of battles and wars in the scriptures. In contrast, too many times the battles of humanity are due to sinful evil promoted by Satan. Satan is the prince of destruction. He is the prince of death. And Scripture warns us about him frequently. Scripture informs us that we are constantly on the battlefield for the war of our soul, as well as the souls of the people around us, for our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends. Where are these battlefields? Who or what is the enemy? How do we prepare to fight these battles? What help is available for us to fight, and how successful are we going to be in these battles? There are a lot of questions, but the Scripture gives us a lot of answers too, if we'll take time. So today I want to talk about the battlefields of mankind briefly, address a few of them. I thank Brother Ted for reading the scripture I asked him to read, from Ephesians that we have been given some help from God to deal with the battlefields of mankind. Reading our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11 through verse 21, we find these words, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, walking in the path of Jesus." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the many, many stories, the records of history, your working in the lives of people. Father, we thank you for a Redeemer, a Savior, who has walked the path of trials, hardships, persecution, death itself. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus has conquered the grip of death. We thank you that he rose victoriously, not tarnished by sin, paying for our sin, and giving us hope and purpose for each day that you grant to us. We ask your presence, your spirit in the next few moments. Let your spirit speak to hearts. And I pray that each of us will be open to your spirit's guidance according to your word, according to the revelation, the instruction of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. The battlefields of mankind. We see there are many battlefields, and I want to address four. First one, the battlefields within our soul. The battlefields within our soul. Verse 11 addresses that and refers to it. The desires of our flesh are at odds with the actual need of our soul. God created us to depend upon him, but sin distracts us from that focus. Cravings, desires, longings can leave us to on a wild goose chase of seeking out things that are not beneficial for us in the long run. What are some of these deceptions and lies? I'm not going to list all of them. I'm just going to refer to a few. You know, one of the big ones that I keep hearing quite frequently, especially if you watch any television and watch the advertising, if we eat enough of the right food, you will live a long, healthy life. Right? Ever heard any of those commercials? Maybe you've even encouraged the people around you. You know, if you would just eat right. but what does Scripture say? You know, God used an interesting statement to the nation of Israel, and Jesus repeated it to the people of his day. God said in Scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, God humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What keeps you alive? Food. No, not according to Scripture. It's what God gives us. It's what God gives us. Jesus repeated that in Matthew chapter 4. In his own personal temptation, his own encounter with Satan, after 40 days of fasting, very first temptation. Well, just turn those rocks into bread. You got the power. Did Jesus have the power to turn those rocks into bread? Yes, he did. But Jesus quoted this verse out of the Old Testament. Remember, God is our life. God is our provider who blesses us. He teaches us in Scripture that he will bless hard work. And he is also the one who blesses us when we give him honor and glory and credit for what we do have to eat. But he is the source. He is our life. He is our provider. We may be eating rice 365. We may be eating beans. We may be eating steak. We may be eating lobster. But in all things, who should get the credit? God. He is the source of our life. Another one, this is kind of a broad-banded example of how we neglect God. We put God to the test as we neglect his rules of living, including the laws of nature. We work long, long hours, 7 days a week quite often. Don't take a break. We worry and fret about things we have no control over. We neglect family. We neglect our friends. We neglect the church. We abuse our bodies with too much or too little. And then we expect God to fix or straighten out the mess that we have made of our lives. If I just say a prayer, God will fix it, right? And we neglect all of the various scriptures, and you don't want to stay here till tomorrow, do you, as we look at all the scriptures? God gave us an example. The book of Genesis. He created the heavens and the earth in how many days? In 6 days. And then he took a day to rest. Does God need to rest? He doesn't need to rest, but he gave it to us an example. And besides that, if he had totally rested, if he had totally withdrawn himself from the creation, what would have happened to the creation? Would have been gone. So even in the day of rest, God was still sustaining his creation. Yes. But he gave us an example that you work hard. Other passages of Scripture tell us that God created the daytime for work. Now, our society has really messed with that one. How many of you have electricity at your house? How many of you use electricity at your house? And we run ourselves long, long hours, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes way too long. And then we try to get up and function the next day, and what happens? We just don't function very good. Why is that? Is it God's fault? Or is it that we're neglecting principles that he's given to us in Scripture? And in the process of working and focusing on what we think we need to do, we neglect family, and we wonder why we're not getting along together and have miscommunications, right, dear? And if we would follow some biblical principles, and I'm not saying that your world is going to be perfect, because there is sin in this world. But if we would follow Scripture principles better, we wouldn't be testing God, putting God to the test. We should be studying. We should be remembering. We should be living the Word of God. I've got a couple of passages here. Psalm 119, the whole chapter of Psalm 119, all 175 verses talked about applying God's Word. We're not going to read all of the verses, but I picked out Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Some powerful words here for us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandment. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. That's just one little snippet out of the book of Psalms 119. We have other passages of Scripture we can look at. I've picked out one more for us today from the book of 1 John, the epistle 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. If we would just apply some of these teachings. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the path of Jesus, our Savior. Follow his example. Here we are told in the book of 1 Peter that we are walking in Jesus' path, and we are reminded by the Apostle John, the Old Testament, over and over again, God's Word calls for us to follow the example of righteousness, walking with God, following those who are giving us good examples. Are we doing it? We need to, and your life will be better. God's blessings will come to you. Satan continues repeating his lie that you can be like God if you eat the right supplements, drive the right car, invest in the specific markets, buy the right house, do this, do that. Your life will be wonderful. Be all that you can be. Have you heard anything like that before? And every time they neglect Scripture and God's Word. Satan continues to lie to us. He tries to tempt us, ease us, comfort us into thinking, oh, it's okay to not do everything God says. You can do it your way. After all, we are smart, intelligent, modern people, right? We're always getting better, right? Wrong. Sin still reigns in our hearts, in our world. The truth is that we are the servants of God. We are dependent upon Him. We are giving things to temporarily manage, His blessings to manage for a short time while we dwell in this world. Are we treating His possessions properly, giving Him credit, letting those things honor God? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, we are encouraged, reminded, instructed, do all things for the glory of God. All things, not just some things, but all things for the glory of God. Romans chapter 7 describes the constant battle within every one of us. When we evaluate our lives by God's standards, we find that we repeatedly fall for sinful things. I am guilty of sinning. Paul says he was guilty of sinning. Anybody who thinks that they're not sinning, even as a Christian, you're fooling yourself. There are things that we must constantly evaluate and correct, straightening them out in God's word. Again, going back to the Apostle John's writings, the end of chapter 1 of 1 John. Read that. If you say you have no sin, you are lying and deceiving yourself. So, I mean, what hope is there if we continue to sin? Well, don't stop at Romans chapter 7. Go on to Romans chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8 is our reassurance that if we are trying to walk with Jesus, getting our focus on Jesus, then we have our mind set on God's life, and God's Spirit is able to work in us and fill us and help us to walk in righteousness. His righteousness transforms us. It's a constant process. We are continuing to grow. Don't ever stop growing in Jesus. Continue to grow in Jesus. Romans chapter 12. Yeah, that's further down the road. A few more chapters. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 urges us to focus our eyes, our lives, our wills on following Jesus, letting Him transform us that we become living examples of Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're going to be in a battle. Brother Ted shared that with us. Doesn't matter if you're hiding in your house or going out into the world, there are battles within and without. Let's continue on. Turning over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we find these words, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You want to put your stock, put your trust in things that will last for eternity. You've got to get your mind focused on the things that please and honor God. And it's a daily battle. Many battles sometimes going on at the same time. The battlefield within our soul. Our desires. We also face a social battlefield. Verses 12 through 14, verse 17 and 18 talk about this, the social battlefield. Everyone must deal with other people. Were any of you born? Did you have a mama and daddy? Was that a perfect relationship? Just starting in the household, the battle of the wills between parent and child. I had a few of those. Usually my parents won. In the early years, but then they said, okay, it's on you. You have to answer. And then after the parents, how many of you had siblings, brothers or sisters, stepbrothers, stepsisters? And I don't know about your household, but ours got a little rowdy once in a while. There were only four of us. Got it a little interesting from time to time. And then neighbors. You have relationships with neighbors. Do your relationships with all your neighbors go perfect? Then as you get older, most of us pick up a job. We have an employer. And our passage talks about here about if you are a slave and have an owner that they sometimes mistreat you. Well, we're not in a slave situation in a sense. Some people might call their job a slave situation. But, you know, how are we to react? We are to honor God in the midst of horrible situations. Paul was very aware. Peter was very aware. John was very aware. Jesus was very aware of the struggles of relationships with others. Not only the employer, but sometimes co-workers. Oh, those co-workers, they're always lovely and perfect, aren't they? I assume that you have discovered that there are tensions around you constantly, battles that go on constantly. The world focuses on living for self. But Jesus commands us to love everyone with His love, including our enemies. That can be challenging. Amen? But we must do it. Jesus gave us the golden rule. It's not a suggestion. He said, do unto others. He didn't say, think about doing to others. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To treat them as if you wanted them to treat you. As if you were to treat them with the love of God. Social battles are afflicting our nation. There are struggles in neighborhoods, struggles with city mandates, struggles with state government rulings, federal transitions, international struggles. They're all around us. How are we going to deal with it? You know, one of the blessings that we have as Americans is God has allowed us to be born and live in a nation that we have a lot of freedom to voice our concerns and to speak our opinions, to pass on our thoughts to our leaders. But in the process, we must be sure that we are promoting God's truth and God's righteousness through the process. Lift up Christ in our world. Our nation needs Jesus. Our nation needs biblical principles to rule, to reign, to love each other, to care for each other. We face a lot of battlefields just in our social world. We face a physical battlefield every day. And some have run into it more so than others. And it starts with our own physical body, making sure that our bodies have all the needs taken care of. We must take care of our physical needs. You know, Scripture instructs us to, if you're a parent, if you're parents of family, you are told to take care of your children. If you have older parents, you are commanded to take care of your older parents. Take care of each other. That's part of the loving process. However, remember that all of this world is only a temporary home. Notice I use the word needs. We are to take care of our needs, not our wants. We have a long list of wants, but the basic needs are all that God promised that He would provide for. Anything above that is a blessing. It's sugar frosting on the cake. So many of the world have nothing compared to what we have. God has blessed us abundantly, but we need to honor God. God commands us to keep our bodies as pure as possible in order to do His work. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 warns us to not destroy our bodies. It is the holy temple of God. God bought your body with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't just buy your soul. He didn't just buy your spirit. He also bought your body. And we are to take care of our bodies. Jesus died for you and your body. The Holy Spirit dwells within where? Your body. And your body is called a temple because God dwells within you. God lives in your body. It's His residence. So we need to take care of our bodies. That's why my son just walked me 5.5 miles yesterday. Dad, you're not getting enough exercise. Let's go. He didn't use anything mean or evil. I know I need more exercise. It was good, but boy, I'm feeling it today. There's war with evil in our streets. The further people go away from God's truth, the more they end up serving who? The devil, the destroyer, the prince of death. We must be wise, but we also must be bold to stand up for what is right and true. People either serve God or they're serving Satan. There's no in between. The scripture tells us we're serving God or Satan. And a lot of people think they're serving themselves, but in serving themselves, they are serving Satan. Because of the nature of sin, it spirals downward. It gets worse and worse and worse whenever we turn our eyes away from God. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, describes that process. And God says, you want to do it your way? He does not force you to do things His way. He will let us go. And it will end up in worse and worse situations. And we are seeing that. We are experiencing it, some of you more so than others. We must support our law officers and government officials. We must. We are commanded to. God established and allows all authority in this world. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. The authorities that were in control in the first century, the Roman oppressors, were put there by God's allowance. God allowed the Roman Empire to exist. And the Christians had to work within that culture. There is evil in our world today, and God allows it. Those involved with it will answer before God. They will pay for it, but God allows them. And we have to work within our culture, serving God at the same time. And part of that is through law officers and government officials, even if we don't agree with everything that is going on. There is only one exception where we are to rebel and not obey government officials. And that is if they violate God's rule. That is the only time we're allowed to disobey our government officials or law officers. And we have the example of that in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles were commanded to stop preaching about Jesus. And they said, we must obey who? God rather than men. In everything else, we must obey our government and our leaders. God does not condemn law officers or soldiers. Scripture over and over again shows that God approved and allowed and established these individuals. But in the process, God encourages them to serve God. I've given you examples. Read the book of Luke chapter 7, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 16. Nowhere does God order these military or soldiers or anybody else, officers, to reject their work. They are ordered to just love God as they do their work. We have this challenge of the physical battlefield. In the process, let's be Christians representing Jesus. The fourth and final point is actually a summary of all the above. We all fight on a spiritual battlefield. We are in a spiritual war between righteousness and evil, serving God or serving Satan. All the previous battlefields mentioned are tied to the spiritual battlefield. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Each of us will leave this physical world And we will personally stand before the Creator in order to give an account for how we have lived our life in this physical world. How we have dealt with the temptations, the sins of this physical world. But it's based upon our spiritual relationship with God. God has provided for us the spiritual armor, and Brother Ted read about that this morning. Go back and rehearse that, reflect upon that passage out of Ephesians, as well as other passages, that God wants us to prepare ourselves with His Word, with His armor, protecting our thoughts, protecting our body, protecting our lives, walking in His truth. The Apostle Paul was inspired by God to use the analogy of the warrior's armor in Ephesians chapter 6, and each item describes a function of God's Word, the Bible, for our defense and for our attack of evil. We are to advance the gospel, not just sit back passively and let the world roll by. Our only defense against Satan and the unseen powers of darkness, of evil, is to stand in Jesus Christ and biblical instruction. Likewise, the only weapons that work against Satan and all evil is God's Word. If you try to fight evil and Satan on your own terms, you'll fail. You will end up doing the same thing that your enemy is doing. My thought, what I think, well, that's what they're doing. I think, what does God say? The one who created us. That is the only answer in the long run that we must depend upon. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, then He preached the Word of God, then He surrendered His life to be crucified, and as Jesus died for our sin, how did He deal with all of those battles? He kept His focus on the Word of God. He lived His life according to the Scripture. He lived His life perfectly, Scripture says, by keeping His focus on Scripture. The only way we are going to win our battles is to keep our focus in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, reminding you of Scripture that you have read, studied. Jesus has defeated Satan and the powers of death with His own personal resurrection, and He gives us the promise that we will be victors when we walk in His path, following His example, living by the book, the Bible, letting God's Spirit empower us to be His victors in the war with sin and death. As you face your daily battles, check out your guidelines. Check out your rules. Make sure they are God's. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and following reminds us that Jesus has left us His personal example to follow. Are we going to follow Him or not? Yes or no? Be sure. Walk with a shepherd. Encourage each other. We're at battle. We're at war. But we got to do it God's way. If you need to give your life to the Lord in facing the battles, we encourage you to talk with one of the leaders, myself. We want to help you. We want to stand with you so you can face the battle victoriously and be rewarded by Jesus Himself. Shall we pray? Father, speak to hearts. Let Your Spirit move in hearts and minds. Let us be Your people. We are at war. It's not a war that we have made. It's a war that has been since the Garden of Eden. A war that You are very familiar with. Empower us with Your truth, Your righteousness, to be good soldiers. Soldiers of the cross. Standing in Your truth. Father, for those who need to make commitments to serve you through Jesus Christ, I pray that they will step up and follow through quickly to not delay, to receive your power, to face their battles. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.